Let's turn again, please, in God's word that we read together. Remind you that we read in John chapter 10, and we read from the verse 19 right down to the verse 42. My text is found in those last two verses that we read together, John chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. It says, "And many resorted unto him," that is, unto the Savior. They resorted unto the Lord Jesus, and they said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many, many believed on him there. Let's seek the Lord again. Father, we thank you for, Lord, that last hymn that we were singing together. Oh, how devotional it is. How central it is to the very heart of the gospel. And many of us tonight can say, yes, he died for me. He bore my sins on his own body to the tree. And now, Lord, the hour has come for the preaching of thy word. And we need, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit of God. We want your word, Lord, as we prayed earlier, to go forth. We want it, Lord, to go forth in the fullness of power. We want it to find a resting place in each and every heart. And none to leave the house of God unconverted this night. We're preaching for souls. You want us to be fishers of men. And the gospel net, Lord, is going now into the great waters. Oh, that when there would be the bringing in of that net, that some soul would be converted and have cause to rejoice that they ever set foot in this meeting for all eternity. What joy, Lord, there will be among the angels of God, even if one sinner repents, causes those great celestial beings to rejoice, reflecting the great heart of God. Give us the power, Lord, that we need, the gracious, powerful, and filling of the Spirit of God. And glorify thyself through all that is said and done. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Controversy should never be engaged in merely for controversy's sake. It is a requirement of those who would serve the Lord, as we read in the pastoral epistles, that the servant of the Lord is not to strive. That is, he is not to start trouble, and particularly for trouble's sake. You might wonder, how then can we balance this up with the exhortation of Jude in his epistle, where he would have us not only to contend, but he says to contend earnestly for the faith. And the two can be reconciled together, as every apparent difficulty in the Bible can. Such contending that Jude had in mind was never done for mere contending's sake. It has another motive. It has a single eye to the glory of God. Not the excitement of a battle of theological minds. Not an ego trip or a view to the building of an empire and the gaining of a following, but solely to glorify God in the propagation of essential and of saving truth. But then sometimes, and it happened here with the Savior in John chapter 10, sometimes the battle comes to us. And here we have our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who described himself as being meek and lowly in heart. He proclaimed there in verse 30 what was really a basic truth. He said, "I and my Father are one." And this did not go down well with the Jews. In fact, verse 31 says, "Then at that point when he had said these things, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And he answered their stones with a reasoned argument from the scriptures." He queried them, "Well, why do you want to stone me? For what good work are you going to stone me?" And they said, "Well, it's not for a good work. It's because you, being a man, You have blasphemed and made yourself God. And he turns to the scriptures, their scriptures, something that they could not refute. And you'll notice there how they could not answer him. We would ask here at this point in the meeting, what's the point in having scriptures? Well, the scripture itself says much every way. Great advantage in having God's word. But there's little advantage in having the scriptures if you don't read them, and particularly if you don't believe them. And they were unable to debate him in this theological debate. And when he had showed them what right he had to be called the Son of God, well, then they did not put away their stones. But verse 39 says, again they tried to take him. They wanted to arrest him, and they wanted to throw him down of a high place, and that to his death. Well, having said all that needed to be said, we read there in the verse 40 how he escaped. Or verse 39, he escaped out of their hand. And in verse 40, we are told that he left where he was and he went away beyond Jordan. And it's very evident that Jordan was a more sympathetic place for him to be. And the reason for that is given in verses 1 and 42, which is our text. Verse 40 says, he went away beyond Jordan into the place where John, that is John the Baptist, had first baptized. And there he abode. And then it says, many resorted unto him. And at this present time, that is at the time of John chapter 10, John the Baptist was dead. It wasn't as if John was living there. No, John at this point was dead. He had died a violent death at the hand of wicked Herod. But while the voice of the preacher was silent, and not only silent, but silent now forever, nevertheless, the testimony and the sermons that he preached lived on. These people said concerning John, John did no miracle, but all that he spake of this man were true. There are three things that we want to see here tonight, and through this preach the gospel concerning the ministry of John. The first thing that we want to see here, number one, is this. John's ministry knew some limitation. It knew some limitation. And it's just found there in those that little phrase, those words, John did no miracle. That's what these people said, first of all, when they mentioned John's name. It was this. As they thought back to the ministry of John among them, John did no miracle. The greatest compliment that was ever given to any man was given to John the Baptist by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people make the wrong call. You're asked, well, what's your thoughts on such and such a person? And you may say, well, he's not a bad lad, or I'd be a little bit wary of him, whatever judgment that you might give. But you give that judgment, and it could be a wrong judgment, a wrong call. We might be giving an opinion that is superficial, an opinion that has no access to all the facts, and therefore we speak with great limitation. But that could never be said concerning our Lord Jesus. The Bible says back there in chapter 2, verse 23, it says that he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of men, because he knew what was in man. And here, of course, is a great evidence of his deity. The very contentious issue that had, in effect, driven him out and down into Jordan. He really was at one with the Father. Not only the same in purpose, but the same in essence, and equal in power and in glory. And the Lord Jesus said then of John, he said, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We know that when John came, we had this prophesied of him in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, that he would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And he was the chosen forerunner of Christ, sent to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. The prophets themselves prophesied of John, and he was the great prophet. We know that he was a very brave preacher. It was like John Knox, it was said of him that he feared the face of no man. And that could be said in the Bible concerning John the Baptist. When the Pharisees came to hear him preach in the early part of his ministry, in a little bit of a let's get to know you session, we read how he branded them as a generation of vipers. He called them a generation, a brood of vipers, he said. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? So he certainly was setting out his stall at the very beginning. We remember too, we read in the scripture how he eyeballed King Herod over the latter's adulterous relationship with his sister-in-law. He told this man very plainly, he says, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And you can picture the scene there in your mind as he is eyeballing him, as he has got the finger going. He's making the point, you might be the King Herod here, but you are living in adultery with this woman, and it's not lawful in the sight of God. It is not lawful for thee to have her. And he ultimately paid for his ministry with the gory death of a martyr. Because we read how his head was brought in a plate and a platter to the king. And thus far, all that we see here is indeed very impressive. But there was a limitation to this man's ministry. And it's this, that he did no miracle. We know that Moses performed miracles in his great ministry. Remember how the water was turned into the blood, the serpents and so on. We know how Elijah performed great miracles. We know how Elisha, who followed after Elijah again, performed great miracles. It was not so much that the age of miracles were gone and gone forever, because later on the apostles, the Apostle Peter, and later again the Apostle Paul, would perform these great miracles, but not John. And not only is there no record, there was no miracle to record. It is explicitly denied in the text. These people said, John did no miracle. There were people there who followed him around the place, who knew him very intimately, been to all his meetings, had their ear to the ground, and it had to be said. Whatever else John did no miracle. Now let me just tell you something about miracles. We know what a miracle is. It's a distinctly supernatural intervention in the affairs of earth, either directly by the power of God himself or through the prayers of men. Something that rises above nature, defies it almost. They're pretty powerful things. It was by the means of the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead that many went away and believed in him. But miracles are not everything. The key verse that we must consider here is in Luke chapter 16, in verses 30 to 31. It comes at the end of that account of the rich man in hell. He makes the request that the Lord might let him out, that he might be released. And the Lord says, no, there's a great gulf fixed here. You cannot cross from one over to the other. And then he says, well, I want you to send Lazarus. And Lazarus was the beggar at the gate. And Lazarus at this point was dead. So to send him would be a miracle. Send Lazarus. I have five brethren. Can you not send Lazarus? Let them warn these men to repent. To repent lest they also come to this place of torment. They would have known Lazarus. Here was the beggar who had sat at the rich man's gate for a long time. And these brethren would have passed him by every time they visited. Let Lazarus be sent. Let this great miracle be done. And they will repent and not come to this place. And Father Abraham again refused his request, and he says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. Let them read their Bibles. Nay, Father Abraham. But if one rose again from the dead, if they could only see a miracle, if one rose again from the dead, they would believe. And Father Abraham came back. No, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe that book that you have in your hand tonight, neither will they believe, though one rose from the dead. Miracles are not everything. It says of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 and in the verse 37, though he did so many miracles. Again, that little word so is a very powerful word. God so loved the world. Though he did so many miracles, yet they believe not in him. John did no miracles. There was a limitation on his ministry. But then we notice here, secondly, concerning this great ministry of John, John's ministry had the one thing needful. If you're looking for miracles, John's not the man for you. You're going to be disappointed. But his ministry was a powerful ministry because he had the one thing needful. The testimony here continues and goes on, and they said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. John spoke of Christ. I have no doubt that he resisted the temptation to speak of himself. He arrives on the scene in the early part of the New Testament. He creates quite a stir. There's been no prophet in the land for 400 years. And then comes John the Baptist. And people flock to hear him. He's out in the backside of the desert, but it doesn't matter. They all come to hear him preach. And there must have been a temptation there for him to have preached about himself and his own greatness. That's the great danger of putting fallen sons of Adam into preaching positions in the pulpit. And in fact, the Bible says that it should not be a novice, someone who has not learned this great truth, not a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That was pride. John had a great policy. And John declared what his policy was in John 3:30. He says, let him increase. That is, let the Savior increase, but let me decrease. John kept his hand very firmly upon the matter. And he didn't apply an endless stream of war stories where he was a hero, and then I said this, and I did that, and something else. No, his very ministry was a Christ-centered ministry. He could say, as Paul said later on, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And he spoke only true things of Christ. Some preachers out there, they preach Jesus, but and even allowing for human weakness, they effectively preach another Jesus. They preach what A.W. Tozer called a half-Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says there is a pernicious doctrine abroad that we can receive Christ as Savior without receiving him as Lord. You cannot receive Christ in bits and pieces. And that rich young ruler would have received a half Christ had the whole Christ played that game with him. But instead, he let him go away sorrowful. I'm always reminded when I come into a pulpit that I don't have to trim Christ nor in one hand or embellish him in another. The one whom we set forth tonight, the one whom John set forth tonight, he is altogether lovely. He is lovely in all his parts. And we just have to set him forth as he is revealed in the Word of God. When John preached Christ, first of all, he preached him as the Son of God. It says, John bore witness of him. And that's all, of course, as preachers and Christians, general, that's all we have to do, just to bear witness of him. Can't go into a courtroom. We think of the witness, we think of the courtroom. You can't go into the courtroom and say to yourself, you know, when you get up into the witness box, well, I'm going to embellish this a little bit. I think this is boring. I think that, you know, I could really beef this up a little bit. You're not there to do that. No, you're there under oath. You've put your hand in the Bible. You're swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And you can tell just what happened as you saw or as you heard. And that's all we have to do, just bear witness. And it says he bore witness and he cried, this is he, this is the Savior, this is the Christ of whom I speak, he that cometh after me. That is in relation to the ministry. John was the forerunner. John went first in time as far as the ministry is concerned, and after him came the Christ of whom he was speaking. And he says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. That is an honor. He is greater than I, for he was before me. And that's the fact that John is saying, I'm just a creature of time. But the one whom I am preaching to you, the one of whom I am bearing witness, this Christ, the Son of God, is from all eternity. And later on, it was Christ who said, before Abraham was, I am. It's a reference to his deity. And what is this telling us this evening? It is telling us this, that the redemption of the soul, yes, of your soul from the guilt and from the power of sin, requires nothing less than God coming to earth in the person of his Son. Don't you be thinking tonight, if this is your little pet doctrine, if this is what you're holding on to, if this is the hope of your soul, that somehow you are able either to save yourself or another band of human beings, some church is able to save you, let that go immediately. That is a poison cup from which to drink tonight, because the scripture makes it clear that you needed the blood of God's Son to cleanse you from all sin. It's not that easy to save yourself. Sin is not a misdemeanor. The law of God is not in give and take mood. And you can only be saved when you are able to say, as we were singing tonight, the Son of God, he loved me and he gave himself for me. John preached Christ as the Son of God. He preached him as the fearful judge of sinners. He said concerning him, he said, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat. That's the people of God. That's the saved ones, the regenerate, the born again ones. He will gather them into his barn, and they're safe. But what about the chaff? What's he going to do, John, with the chaff? What's he going to do with the Christ rejecter? What's he going to do with the unbeliever? What's he going to do with the person who hears the gospel, maybe week in, week out, and who says, it's not for me? John said, but the chaff will he burn with fire that is unquenchable. That's not popular preaching when you preach that. That's not known to gather a crowd. That's not known to be user-friendly, or as we use the phrase now, seeker-friendly. There's many preachers who avoid that kind of preaching. And we have to say, well, why is that? Preaching is not a popularity contest. And we need to remember that the scripture says there is a hell for the Christ rejecter because the justice of God demands it. The wages of sin is death, and the wages of sin must be paid. Someone must reap that wage of sin. God is glorified in the execution of justice, just as much as in the extension of his mercy. The wheat is garnered in. The Bible says, yes, we were all chaff, but to die in that state of chaffhood, if I can invent a phrase, is to be judged of God for unpardoned sin. How shall we escape? Think about that tonight. Let that question haunt you tonight if you're still unsaved. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? John preached Christ as the Son of God. He preached Christ as the great judge of all the earth. He preached Christ as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And this is how the wheat gets safely garnered. Another takes their sins on his own body to the tree. Another bears their crushing guilt. Another sheds his sacrificial blood upon the cross in atonement for their sins. And you can only be saved God's way. This is not one way among many tonight. This is not just what we believe, and somebody else believes something else, and they're entitled and have an equal standing in what they believe. If somebody's preaching to you that there's another way to God other than by the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person, knowingly or not, is still preaching a lie, preaching a deception, preaching a satanic untruth. Because there's only one way to God from the dark paths of sin. There's only one way. There's not many ways. This is not merely the best way we're preaching tonight. This is the only way to be saved. The hymn writer said on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and a gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss a guilty world in love. 2,000 years on, I don't care whether it's 6,000 years on. 2,000 years on, this is still the same message. It's not old-fashioned tonight. Sometimes we make use of that. You know, give me that old-time religion. Give me the old-fashioned preaching and all like that. This is not old-fashioned tonight. It's timeless. It's timeless. It's of God. It's the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. And you cannot afford to settle for anything less. Oh, what a faithful preacher John was. Was such a worthy message. Yes, he might have had his limitations. He did no miracle. But he was fundamentally true in what he said. He had the one thing needful. He preached the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly and lastly, very quickly tonight, John's ministry had eternal consequences. I remind you again that John, at this point in John 10, John the Baptist was dead. His decapitated body laid to rest to await the resurrection morning. But when the Lord Jesus came after him, and he came onto that part beyond Jordan, the people remembered John. And they said, well, John did no miracle. John never fed 5,000. John never raised the dead. John never healed the man that was blind from birth. John never cast out demons. But all that he spake concerning this man were true. His ministry, it says there, many resorted unto him, that is, unto the Savior. And many, many believed. John the Baptist's ministry was still bearing fruit. He being dead, yet speaketh. Power is not in the preacher here. It's not in the speaker. You know, yes, we can still quote great men from the past, great philosophers, the great statesmen, Churchill and so on. But their quotes could never convert a soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The seed is the Word of God. And I think tonight that this ought to encourage all the sowers of the seed. If you're sowing the seed tonight in your own little way, passing on tracks, speaking a little word in season where you can, I know this is the day of small things. I know that hearts are hardened. I know the devil is having a field day. I know that the interest in the gospel is waning day by day. It's getting increasingly hostile to witness. But still, for all that, God's word is still quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is not bound. The word of God runs like the river. The word of God cannot be tied down. There's a power in the gospel inherent in itself. World conditions do not have the last say. God does not need permission to speak. It says when Herod heard of Jesus preaching, this is the Herod that put John to death. The first thought that come to his mind, John is risen from the dead. It was still there with Herod what he had done and how he had silenced the voice of the preacher. And the moment he heard concerning the Lord Jesus coming, his first thought is that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. But it shows the lasting impact of God's word. And I think what we need to remember, particularly when the head goes down, particularly when it gets hard, and maybe we're even on the verge of quitting and packing it all, and remember this tonight, your labor as an individual witnessing Christian, a pew sitter, your witness, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See here the fruit of the faithful preaching. They came to Christ, the Christ of John's faithful preaching. It says they resorted unto him. That's good as far as it goes. They could have just resorted, though, and left it there. And what use ultimately would that be? But still, it's good to gather where Christ is named. And make it always your business to attend the faithful preaching. But they did not only, or just only resort unto him. It says they believed in him. And that's much more than the mere nodding of a head. They didn't do it just for John's sake. It needed to be more than that. They didn't say, yeah, well, I think like that too. But no, it says they believed in him. That is, they relied on him entirely for the salvation of their soul. And whatever our little pet theories they had, they threw them overboard. They let them go in order that they might believe entirely and solely and savingly on our Lord Jesus Christ. When John preached earlier, he preached that men ought to repent and to believe the gospel. That was the thrust of his preaching. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. And that's what these people did. They forsook their sins. That's the negative end of it. That's what repentance is. It's walking away from sin. It's repenting of it, turning from it. That's the negative bit. But they also embrace Christ. That's the faith. That's the positive bit. And the moment they did that, they secured forgiveness of their sins. That's a very powerful thing. You think about your sins. Your sin is rebellion against God. Your sin is a declaration of war against God. And God has noticed it. And God has marked it. And God will punish it. But the moment you come as a sinner to Jesus in repentance and in faith, God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And they will not be brought up against you, because there's none can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it is Christ that died and is risen again from the dead. It is God himself who justifies you. And God cannot justify you in one hand and condemn you on the other, for that would be a denial of himself and a denial of what Christ did upon the cross. It is a sufficient sacrifice. They secured justification. That means declared to be righteous. And they secured a home in heaven. I wonder in closing tonight, have you believed? Have you believed in the saving of your soul? Do you know what it is to pass from death unto life? Or are you still sitting in wicked unbelief and determined still to do so? That's a horrible place to be in. That's a terrible place to be in. To sit in a gospel meeting and be determined to go out the door again and to remain without Christ. Well, what part of the gospel do you doubt or outrightly reject? I ask you this simple question, is it worth it? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? You cannot pick and choose tonight. And we bid you in the Saviour's name to come to Christ, the whole glorious Christ of God, and plead for mercy. And in the Bible, mercy sought is mercy found, because the Scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many believed in him there. Oh, that one or two or all unsaved among us would believe on him here. May the Lord bless these words to all of our hearts. 227 is our closing hymn. 227, is there a heart that is waiting and longing for pardon today? Oh, hear that glad message proclaiming Jesus. He's passing this way. He's not hurrying by. He's lingering. He's waiting, waiting to save and able to save those who will come. 227, after the introduction, we'll stand pleased to sing. 227, found in page 268.